The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 21st chapter. While some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'The time is at hand.' Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified. For these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know then that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. For there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity, because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." This is the Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
In my younger days, back when the Cold War was still going on, I recall often seeing a cartoon of an old man dressed in rags carrying a sign that read, "The end is near." For whatever reason, jokes around that theme don't seem popular these days. Perhaps it's because people today are more fearful that the world really is at the risk of ending. What with belief about catastrophic climate change caused by human activity. The scriptures teach that this world will end, but not for the sorts of reasons that show up in the news so often. We hear there that human beings are going to destroy the world, or at least render it uninhabitable. The predictions of the holy prophets and the teaching of the Lord and Savior through the apostles indicate that the world will end when God decides to end it. As St. Peter has written, "By the word of God, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept by God until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." which is to say that God is in charge, and no person or group of people will force his hand. This world came into being by his word, and will end when he says so, and not a moment sooner. But it will surely end. Jesus teaches about this in today's gospel reading. It was during Holy Week, in the final days before he was crucified. A comment about the magnificence of Jerusalem's temple prompted Jesus to predict its destruction. Immediately, questions arose. When? How? How will we know it is about to take place? Jesus didn't directly answer these questions. He started speaking of the end, not just of the temple, but of the world as well. It seems those who had asked these questions assumed that these two events would happen at more or less the same time. So Jesus begins by warnings against the sort of false prophets who would come claiming to speak for him. Though they would say, "Listen to me, I am the one," he warns, "do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." There is a tendency to view disasters, whether natural or man-made, as signs of the end. In one respect, I suppose they are. The destruction of a war or a flood or an earthquake is a reminder of the impermanence of this world. It will not endure forever. But these sort of events, though they are part of God's plan, they must take place, Jesus says, do not indicate that the end is imminent. They are a reminder of the fact of the world's impermanence, but they aren't a key which unlocks the secret of when the end will come. These are important qualifications, which are just as necessary today as they were when Jesus first spoke them. With this caution given, Jesus turns to the matter of the destruction of the temple. What he says is virtually a summary of what happened in the year 70. There were rebellions, earthquakes, and famines. Persecutions broke out against Christians, with believers hauled before both synagogues and civil authorities. Christians were denounced by members of their own families. Some of those who were arrested became martyrs, were killed for their faith. But Jesus assured his disciples that all who were faithful unto death would receive the crown of life. For whoever believes in Jesus, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in him shall never die forever. The particular sign Jesus identifies as preceding the destruction of the temple was described by the ancient historian Josephus. Titus, the Roman general who surrounded Jerusalem with his legions, built siege works. No one could come in or go out. Thus the word of the Lord was fulfilled. The axe was laid to the root of the trees, and those trees which did not bear good fruit were cut down and thrown into the fire. Those who had refused to repent, who had not known the day of their visitation, who had rejected the Lord's Messiah when he came to them, were confronted by God's wrath, as he had with the kingdom of Israel in 722 BC and the kingdom of Judah in 587 BC. So in the year 70, the Lord again delivered his rebellious people into the hands of a Gentile nation. exercising his vengeance against those who had killed the Lord of life, who had refused to be gathered as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. It is not without cause that the Lord warned, "You shall have no other gods before me, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." Luther's explanation of these words is right on target. God threatens to punish all who break his commandments. Therefore, we should fear his wrath and not do anything against them. With his teaching about the destruction of the temple, Jesus reminds all who hear him of the utter seriousness of sin. God does not wish that any should perish, but that all should repent and turn to him, lest iniquity be their ruin. As the Lord declared through the prophet Ezekiel, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." And so he pleads, turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" Having addressed the destruction of the temple, Jesus turns once again to the end of the world. "There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Concerning this, Luther writes, "This is a very precious consolation with which Christ would kindly comfort his Christians on earth. He explains the signs of the final judgment in quite a different way for them. It's true that God shows his church such signs and lets them see and feel the troubles, so that they may respond in repentance, and also so that they may look forward to a yet more glorious day, and so pray to their Savior for deliverance. But Christ also wants his church to take comfort in these signs. They show that the wicked will finally be judged, while they will be delivered through their Savior into eternal joy. I know well," Jesus says, "that such signs will terrify you and make it seem as if I had altogether forgotten my church. But when you see such signs, prepare yourselves for my coming by waiting for it full of comfort and joy, by lifting up your heads in eagerness to see me coming. And know this, that when the signs appear most terrible and the distress on earth is greatest, then I am nearest to you. Your redemption is at hand. So when the distress and perplexity are at their worst, you are to see nothing but your redemption. Let those who know nothing of redemption and care nothing for me be frightened and fear. You who believe in me, who have suffered for my sake, who live and die in this faith and confession, you have nothing to fear. No wrath or punishment awaits you, only salvation and joyful deliverance. You've desired and prayed for these for so long, when you asked that my kingdom would come to you, my will be done among you, that you would be freed from your trespasses and delivered from all evil. Although signs will appear fearful and terrible to you, when the sun and moon and stars are changed, and all the people of the earth are distressed, know that this means for you the very opposite of what it will mean for the ungodly. They will be judged when I return, condemned on that day and consigned to eternal punishment. But not you. For you, the day of my appearing, will bring nothing but deliverance. For you, it will be a day of eternal joy and salvation. I know that you need such redemption. In order for you to have it, Jesus says, I must come and make an end of the world. For if I am to deliver you, I must first attack those who hold you captive and hinder your redemption. It's as if you were being held prisoner among enemies in a lofty castle, and your friends assaulted it to rescue you. The attack would be reason for you to rejoice, for it would be a sign that you're about to be delivered. So also my coming is to rescue you from every enemy and to deliver you into the eternal blessedness of heaven, where all suffering will be ended and you will live in eternal glory. What joy in this! What a picture of redemption and deliverance! With such a joyful expectation, no wonder the church has always responded to the Lord's promise that he will return in a cloud with power and great glory, saying, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly to deliver us. Indeed, come, Lord Jesus. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.